When I went to University of Houston, I took a course on philosophy. Well, if there's anything going to destroy your faith in God, it's philosophy. So we were studying about Plato. I think it was Plato or Aristotle. You know the names, but I'm not sure who this guy. But the teacher got up there and he said, according to their philosophy, there's not a table here. And I was like, oh, come on, prof. You know, don't give me that. Really, there was a rose in the window. And the guy said, I said, a candle. There's no candle there. I said, yeah, sure. As far as I'm concerned, there's a candle. And, no, there's no candle there. The real candle is up there in heaven, and all you see down here is the shadow of the real thing. So that stuff doesn't exist.
Yeah.
Which in a sense, see, I'm not here either. I don't exist. And everything you see doesn't exist. And it's kind of confusing to me. In my little simple mind, there's a candle. It does exist. And there it is. I can touch it. No, you just think you're touching it. What you're touching is the shadow. Well, I got so confused in that class, you know, I couldn't even think how to answer a question on the quiz. You know, this stuff blew my mind. All right? Well, we're going into a time when it seems like, again, we're going to have stuff like this. But the masses are going to believe it. And that's what baffles me. How can you be that stupid, you know? I mean, how can you believe such things as this? Now, we're talking about signs of the Lord's return, and sometimes in this subject you get on things that you never would talk about otherwise. And tonight's one of them. And I've read, and the more I read, the more I get confused, and I say, man, I don't understand what they're talking about, and I'll lay it down, you know, and I'll try some other. A lot of books on this stuff, and it's just too deep for me. But I may go ahead and preach to you again about something I think is important for us to understand. Thus far we have considered what I consider to be very crucial indicators. There will be an establishment of the nation of Israel. That was in 1948. And Jews will be going back to Israel in great numbers. And that's happened today, and it's going to continue happening. There'll be a revival of the old Roman Empire. 10 nations, finally, which will be the Confederated States of Europe. And I don't think we comprehend the significance of that union. Thirdly, there will be a rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. We don't see any signs of that yet, but there's talk of it. Something to look for. Then he said there will be the spread of the sin of Sodom, homosexuality throughout the world. Number one problem, AIDS. 80% of it caused by homosexuality. A problem, folks, is going to eat us alive. Financially, it's almost, if I'm not mistaken, it takes almost $1 million for an AIDS patient before he dies. Multiply this times millions and millions of people. Man, can you picture this? It's almost wiped out certain areas of Africa. It's wiped them out. And the record increase of contagious people is going up and up and up. It's frightening. Doctors now won't treat patients. They're suing. You're not supposed to reveal whether or not you're a doctor or a nurse and got AIDS. Patients are suing. It's getting to be a mess. But the sin goes on. So it is a problem today, folks, in the world like it has never been in history. All right? And it won't get any better. I don't think. I hope we find a cure for the innocent victims. I really do. That's sad. All right? Then there's the proclaiming of the gospel to the world. That's 90% complete. Just 10% to go. That's not much. In a computer age, man, that's nothing. That's nothing. Now, tonight we're going to look at an unusual situation that will develop. And until just recently, it never makes sense to me in the Bible when I read it. Jesus said it, but a lot of things Jesus said didn't make a lot of sense to me and still don't. But this is one of them. In Matthew 24, verse 3 through verse 5. As Christ said on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately and said, tell us when these things shall be, that is, when you shall come again. And what shall be the sign of the coming? And what shall be the sign to them, which will be the end of the world, which really his coming will not end the world. And so Jesus begins to give them some signs. And verse 5, he gives one that's always puzzled me. He said, many people shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive me. In verse 23, if anybody comes to you and says, lo, here is Christ, or there is Christ, believe him not. As often as I have read that text, I have thought to myself, there's no way in the world anybody's going to come on the scene and say, hey, I'm Jesus Christ. Yeah, who'd believe that guy? I know I wouldn't. If I had the least suspicion, I'd say, okay, if you're Christ, let me see the nail prints first. And you could produce those. Probably have somebody drive some nails through your hands and get healed up. Now, you could do that. All right, you pass that test. I'm going to shut the door. Now, I'm going to stand here and you walk through it. And isn't that what Jesus did at the resurrection? The door was shut. His resurrected body. Disciples inside. He was outside. He walked out through the door. Now, you know, if the guy can do that, I might say, well, you know, you convinced me. You are Jesus Christ. But what else could a man do to convince you he was Jesus? I don't know what. Yeah, I wouldn't believe anybody say that. So how can that be? And he says here, and shall deceive me. And I have never been able to figure that one out. How are you going to do that? How many people going to go around, running around town? I'm Jesus. No, I'm Jesus. No, I'm Jesus. Yeah. No, that wouldn't make sense to me. Until recently, now I begin to see maybe what Jesus was talking about. He wasn't saying that people are going to claim to be Him, but they're going to be claiming to be what He was. What was He? He didn't say Jesus, He said Christ. They're not going to go around saying, I am Jesus. They're going to be saying, I am Christ. Now, Christ was an office. It was a position. It was a title. It was a person who had a certain mission in life. Like, I am a preacher. Now, you might not say, I'm going to be Billy Brunson, but you could say, I'm going to be a preacher like Billy Brunson. Now, that's what we're saying here. And Christ says, there will be those who come on the scene, and they're going to say, I am Christ like Jesus. Not Jesus, but I am a Christ, a Messiah like Jesus. In other words, there will be people coming on the scene proclaiming that they are Messiahs. They are a Christ figure. Now, when Christ presented Himself as the Messiah, what was He claiming to be? Now, follow me. Look, if you will, at John 1:1. Most of you know this one by heart. When you're going to identify yourself with a Messiah, Christ, like Jesus, notice what it says here about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the same was the beginning with God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now that is a description of the Messiah, Jesus. What did Jesus say? I am more than a man. I have come down from heaven. I have existed eternally. I am the Almighty God. Now, that's a little bit different kind of category of Messiahs. A Messiah is a deliverer. Now, Christ is saying, I am the Messiah who is God. All right? If we're going to have false Messiahs, false Christ, then we're going to have folks running around claiming that they have the same qualifications for the office that Jesus did. Now, I want to ask you this. Why would anybody want to proclaim themselves to be a Messiah? Why would you want to take on the role of a Messiah? Why would you want to be a rival Messiah? A competitor to the real Jesus Christ Messiah? What was the good news associated with the birth of the real Messiah in Bethlehem? Do you remember what that was? Look, if you will, at Luke chapter 2. It's interesting. Luke chapter 2, verse 14. And the angel said to the shepherds, what? What was the subject of their conversation? If they could just say anything about this baby they wanted to, what would you think they would say? They said, glory to God in the highest. And notice what the angels associate with the birth of the Messiah. Peace on earth and goodwill toward men. We've just gone through a very expensive battle trying to accomplish what the angel said the Messiah would produce. Peace on earth and goodwill toward men. What was one of the titles that Jesus was given, who was, of course, the promised Messiah by Isaiah? Look, if you will, chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah 9, verse 6. What are we told about this Messiah that was born in Bethlehem before he was born? What is to be his function, his role, his office, his job, his calling? Well, we're not given every detail, but we're given an interesting insight here. In verse 6, notice the last thing that this child that is born in us, verse 6, a child is born into us, and what's one of the functions he will be? He will be the what? Prince of Peace. When the baby was born, the angel said, here's the Prince of Peace, who shall bring peace on the earth. Look, if you will, at the first part of verse 7. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Did you notice this Messiah is going to be the government? And as a result of that government, this Messiah will establish peace that will have no end. That sounds good. What I want you to understand is that we need to associate the name Christ with the word peace and with the word Messiah. Those need to be kept in the same context. When you speak about Christ, think about world peace and think about the Messiah. Not about Savior, now that's something else. Just about that role. It's more of a political title of rulership. But from that rule would flow peace. And most of you have heard our president use the term, a new world order. That term is a popular term of a movement known by most of you as the New Age Movement, which is a worldwide movement. And what it is a group of people numbering now into the millions, they are developing a worldwide strategy. It's greatly influencing the United Nations. It's greatly influencing the United States because Bush is involved in it. By the way, Gorbachev is a big proponent of it. And that explains one of the reasons why Eastern Europe has been let go. He believes in this concept of the New Age. That we are in this world progressing towards the New Age. What is this New Age? There are four goals. Four goals. Number one, no more war. And that will at times require that we put down the Saddam Husseins. Okay? There will be peace. If we have to, we get rid of those that won't allow us to have it. So there will have no more war. We're not going to allow wars anymore in the New World Order. Keep this in mind now. No more wars. You start one, we're going to stop them. Well, we'll see. But that's the goal. Number two, no more poverty. No more haves and have-nots. We're going to share it all, and everybody will have enough to be prosperous. That's one of the big problems today in Saudi Arabia, in Iraq, in Kuwait. A few rich people have all the money from the oil, and the general population and citizens have nothing. And that's the big problem over there, one of them. So, no more poverty. Number three, no more oppression, as you're having now in Lithuania by Russia. It's kind of a paradox. Here is Gorbachev, who believes in the New Age movement, who proclaims no oppression, and they left the Eastern Europeans alone, but now he's caught in a bind because part of the Russian Empire is pulling out, and the military side wants him to stop the New Age concept and make him stay in. He's got a real problem. A real problem. But that's part of their goal. No more oppression. And number four, no more inequality. Boy, you hear that a lot. No more inequality. Four goals. And there are people today who do not have peace because of these four problems. Eliminate these four problems and you can have world peace. But you have to eliminate these four problems because if you happen to have the problem of poverty, there won't be peace at your table tonight when the pot's empty. And if there's inequality, you won't be happy tonight with your job because you can't get ahead. So you can't have peace at the workplace because of the inequality. You see, you have to eliminate these four problems to really have world peace. Not just no war, but you have to take care of the other three also. Now, when Jesus claimed such peace would be brought to this earth by Him, He said, the government will have to be upon My shoulders. I and I alone can bring about peace on earth and goodwill toward men. And He said that from the viewpoint of God being the Messiah. If you want these four things, you're going to have what? The God Messiah come back to earth to rule and to reign. So when Jesus comes again, He comes as the Prince of Peace, who is going to bring about this new world order, because He's going to be the sole government that will run the whole thing. And so that's what we're looking at when we talk about the second coming. We're talking about a big peace movement, but from heaven, not from earth. He said, when you see men claiming to be Christ in the last days, I think He meant you're going to have to associate this with peace. A demand and a cry of the world for peace. You know, the first platform of the Antichrist when he comes on the scene is going to be preached peace. He will preach peace. And he will accomplish peace the world has never known. And they will flock to him. Peace is going to be the number one aim and goal of the world in the last times. The world's eyes will be focused on peace. Peace, peace, peace. Alright? Now, and Jesus said, during this time period, many will arise proclaiming themselves to be Messiahs. They will claim they can provide the world with these four peace qualities. These four things necessary for world peace. Many men will arise on the scene saying, I can produce this. I can provide this. And in that way, they are becoming a Christ rival to the real Messiah in the wings waiting to return. Did you know that the New Age movement's number one proponent is that all of its followers profess to be Christ? Every one of them. Ironic. This gets back to the thing about there's no candle there. Now, I want you to look, if you will, at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. Another verse that's puzzled me, and I'm not sure I have the right interpretation. I'll just give you one tonight that might make a little bit of sense to you. Paul here in the second chapter is talking about the Lord's return. I'll not read all the verses prior to 11. I'll just read to you 11. And for this cause, God shall send them, that is the people, on the earth, strong delusion. You may say, well, boy, I'm already all mixed up. But anyway, God's going to send strong delusion, and the end result will be that the people will believe a lie. Now, the question, of course, we need to ask is, what is the strong delusion? And Paul doesn't describe that for us. What is the lie? And Paul doesn't mention that for us either. And what I'm about to say, I cannot be sure is what Paul meant, but I will tell you this. There is today a great delusion in the land. And ironically, lots of people are believing the lie. You say, well, what's the lie? What's the first lie in the Bible? What's the first lie in the Bible? Go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. And I think the old devil's behind the New Age movement, so we ought to... What is the first lie he ever told? And I believe that would give us an indication what the lie might be. Chapter 5, he says to Eve, God does know that in the day you eat that of, that is, in the day that you sin, rebel against God's commandment, your eyes will be opened, and notice, here's what will happen to you. You'll be God. You'll be as God. You will elevate yourself to an equal to God. Now, people, if you told me that you were God, I'd say you're ready for the loony bin. You're crazy. But I'm talking now, folks, about the New Age movement where this is the number one teaching of all the proponents. Everybody involved in the movement, I mean, there's goopoos, these people. But the number one proponent is everybody has to believe themselves to be a Messiah, a God, a deity. You say, well, preacher, you just don't think well of yourself. You don't have enough esteem. And that's part of their little doctrine sneaks. And you ever heard of a channeling? That's a New Age term. Have you ever heard of self-esteem classes and self-esteem courses? You ever seen the posters of the military? We're looking for a few good men. You can be what you want to be. You can do what you want to do. Huh? You appeal into man's pride. How good are you? The New Age says you are good enough to be a God. Now people, I look at this and I say, you guys are crazy. You claim to be God? And that's the moon. And that's the lie that he told Eve. And you know, that dumb woman, you know, I hate to say that about her. She believed that. And she ate that fruit. And you think she became a god? Well, let me tell you, you don't know the story. She didn't become a god. The last thing from it. I mean, she was in this peaceful state that the world wants. And she ate the fruit. And she lost the peaceful state. I don't blame her. Adam came along. I don't know what he thought he could be a god or not. You know, if he believes, well, she shouldn't be one. Me, be that fine. I'll be one too. Well, he didn't get to be one either. And the whole world's problems and the mess we're in today is because man has sinned. He's not a god. Man got himself into this mess by believing this lie. You think he's going to get himself out of this mess by believing the same lie? Well, God said, I'm going to send him a strong delusion. You have a hard time. And you've got preachers who are preaching that we're gods. We are not preachers. Christians are gods. No way. I'm a child of God, but I'm not God. I'm adopted. You know, I'm adopted. I'm put in the family by the God's Son, but I'm not a God. And that's kind of interesting. God the Son, the Messiah, who is divine, is not going to marry a divine bride. You ever thought about that? He's not going to marry a God. He's going to marry us. And we're not gods. And we'll never be gods. Never have been, never will be. The new birth does not make you a God. A God is going to marry a creature. Now that boy, you know, I know that's hard to understand. How would he ever stoop so low? Well, that's called grace and mercy and love. I'll never be divine. I'll be like him in character, but I'll never be divine. I'll never be God. Well, you know what? Really? It's behind the whole theory of the New Age movement. Evolution. Evolution. What do you think is the ultimate result of evolving ever upward? You start down here at the bottom and there's nothing but slime. You know? And then you're a tadpole. And then you just keep on going. But you still see you're still ascending. Still going up. Up. And finally you will evolve into what? From the slime pit as an old worm, you'll become a divine god. And there's the evolutionary trip all the way. And the New Age movement says, and you know, it's been what going on how long? Billions and billions of years, our carbon daters say. And they say we have finally reached the time in the evolutionary spiral till we're almost home free. And once we reach the godhood peak, we'll have a world order of peace. Now there it is in a nutshell. And time now has come for us to make that last evolutionary jump. And we'll be a new world order where everybody is a god. And that's real popular today in the New Age movement. It's growing by leaps and bounds. They got churches in Houston. Got churches. Let me give you just real quickly some ideas of what's going on. If I see myself as God, what's that going to do to me? Well, number one, that makes me the decision maker. Does it not? Is there any room for the real Messiah? Is there any room for the real God if I proclaim myself to be God? All I have become is a rival. If you say, I'm a basketball star, and I say, yeah, I'm a basketball star. We are rivals. I know how to dribble better than you do. No, you don't. I'm the best. Well, I'm the God dribbler. No. Nope. I'm the God dribbler. When two gods meet, you have excellence. When two gods meet, you have perfection. There's no inferiority in a god. If there is, you wouldn't be a god. You see? So it's kind of puts your mind in a frame where you become very egotistical, very arrogant, very proud, very, very selfish. Very selfish. If I am God, then that means I'm my own authority. I think sometimes little children think they're gods. They say, I'm not going to do it. That's what a God would say. A God would say, Mama, pick up the bus. That's what a God would say. Now, if Mama's a God, says, no. At least you could say no. She's a God. But a God gives orders. A God doesn't take orders. Even in prayer, folks, you don't command God what to do. You ask Him to do something for you if He thinks it's right, and if it's His pleasure, and if He'll get some benefit out of it. I mean, you come to God on your knees begging. You don't come to God as a God saying, you do this because I'm God. You try that and see what you can get out of Him. He says, the humble man is the one I will bless. So I can't come to God as a God because I'm not a God. A God gives commands. That's why we have the Ten Commandments of the God. He's God. That's why He's the one that says, you jump, I jump. He's the God. Well, now, if I'm God in my man, I don't jump. I may not make Him jump, but I'm not going to jump. See, I can't make you do something if you're a God and I'm a God, but you're not going to make me do anything either. We're very independent. If I decide it's the best thing for me to do, it's what I want to do, and I might enjoy it, I might jump. I'll jump with you. But if not, forget it. I'm God. The New Age movement is a really human potential movement. Nothing wrong with human potential, but they carry it too far. You don't have the potential to be a God. Now, you have the potential to rise and learn and improve yourself. But no, let's make a halt to this thing. You can't go that far. But we hear today, anything the mind can conceive, the mind can produce. I don't believe that. If you can think like God, then you can do like God. Nah, I can maybe think like God, but I can't do like God. No way. Shirley MacLaine, all of you know her as a movie star, and probably one of the biggest promoters of the New Age movement. She goes around the country talking about it. Her spirit guide, I'll talk about that in a minute, informed her, as she tells it in her book, if everyone was taught one basic spiritual law, your world would be a happier, healthier place, and that law is everyone is God. How can that woman believe that? But she does. And thousands and thousands and thousands like her believe that. There's something I don't understand about this achieving Godhood that you might not understand. We live, they say, in a universe that is filled with, and here you get real kind of weird stuff, higher powers. You ever heard that word, higher power? I think that's the Alcoholics Anonymous, the higher power. Well, what is this higher power? Well, nobody really knows. It's kind of strange, you know, but there's a higher power out there. There's a higher intelligence, kind of like, you know, the stuff you see Star Trek, you know, these weird stuff. A higher intelligence out there somewhere floating around in the atmosphere than man. She calls it spirit guides. I call it demons and evil spirits, but she calls it spirit guides. They're out there, all right. She's right there. But these are claimed to be superior people who have already made the evolutionary climb from slime to godhood. And they're out there, those spirits are eager to help you if you will ask them. And so you open yourself up and you ask for a spirit guide to come and give you the knowledge and the information that you can quickly go into godhood, and they'll help you. But you do need this outside higher power to help you along, to keep in touch with, and you pray to them and you talk to them and they help you along. I agree, there is that power out there. I'd be glad to help you along. Right straight to hell. That's satanic power. But anyway, they're calling it something else. But you have to get your assistant. If you're going to make that last quantum leap into the Godhood, you have to obey this higher power spirit, this super ego that's out there. You have to have one of these to help, and you have to obey it and go along with it. Which to me, you open yourself up to satanic oppression right off the bat. There are many books on this in Christian bookstores. I don't know how many of them there are. To me, it's an end-time religion that we're facing. And it's sort of a mixture of Hinduism and
few other things thrown together. Some Christianity's pitched into it. Oh, by the way, Jesus is one of those higher powers you can latch onto if you'd like to. Now, he's not going to save you from sin. There is no sin. I'll get that in a minute. But he's found the secret, and he's already made the evolutionary jump from slime to man to godhood. Jesus has, Mohammed's made it. You can go with him if you want to. And there have been lots and lots and lots of them. But if you'd like to latch on, if you want Jesus to be the one to help you, he'll help you. But he finally reached godhood himself, going the same route that you're going. And if that's one you want to pick, fine. But he's not the only one. There are many who have made the successful jump, and you can just pick anyone you want to. So there's the doors open for you to be a Christian and get in the movement and still have your Jesus higher power. But you can't say somebody else can't have their other higher power, Buddha or somebody else, you see, Mohammed or anybody else. But they'll let you in. All right? Now, let me give you a few directions that I think this delusion is going to have to take, in my opinion. It's going to promote within man a tremendous amount of selfishness. I'm not saying God is selfish, but I will say this, God does want his way. God does demand his way. And there's something strange about gods, I guess. And the devil, you know, he wants to be God, and he sure acts the part. He wants his way. And you and I get torn, literally, between the real God and the imitator, and both of them saying, I want my way. And you know, one of those, I hate to call the devil, I call him a little g. But the big G sometimes loses out the little g. But one of them is saying, I'm going to get my way. And the whole story of the Lord's return is the big G saying to little g, buddy, I am going to get my way if I have to stomp on you and put you in the abyss for 1,000 years and lock you up. I am going to get my... Now, if you're going to be a God, and I know whether you want to call it selfish or not, but if you're right, you have to get your way. Okay? And that's something else. The guy who is God's always right. God's never wrong. A God can't be wrong and be a God. You know, well, you can't have a stupid God. You can't do it. So, God, if I'm going to be a God, you know what? I'm going to get my way. You said, not with me, you're not. I said, okay. Now, how are you going to have peace? Saddam is a perfect picture of a New Age movement. God, whatever works for my plan to make me happy is good. And so Saddam said, to make my plan happy, I think Kuwait oil fields should be mine, and the Kuwait should be killed, and I think I will take over Arabia, and I think I will get rid of the Israelis. Now that's what would make me, as a God, feel justified and happy. That's what needs to be done, and if it needs to be done, it's right. That's the same logic of Adolf Hitler. Whatever works, if you're God, it's right. Now you say, well, it's wrong. Saddam says, no, it's not wrong, it's right. That's the God mentality. Whatever works to give you what you want is right. If stealing gets you what you want, it's right. If adultery gets you what you want, it's right. If murder gets you what you want, it's right. I know you understand. From the standpoint of a God, I make the decisions as to what's right and what's wrong. And what's right today may be wrong tomorrow, as far as I'm concerned. If astrology works, then it's right. If it doesn't work, for me, it's wrong. I don't know what you're doing as a God, but for me, I pick and choose what I want. If the Ten Commandments work to make me happy, great. If the Ten Commandments don't work, then I dump them. But I'm going to do what brings me whatever it is I desire to have. And anything that I do to get it is right. Is right. And so really there is no concrete right or wrong. There is no permanent right or wrong. It changes as I change my whims and my wants and my desires. But then who can question me? I am God. I'm God. You can't tell what to do. Now as I look at this, I go back to the candle again. It's not there. How on earth can people with this kind of mentality bring about a state of world peace? If all of us
are running around like Saddams, how are you going to have world peace? You're going to do the very thing I don't want you to do because you're doing what keeps me getting what I want. To me, it's creating a chaotic state of everybody's going to end up in war. You know, I can't see how these guys can figure this is going to produce peace if all of us are going to be gods running our own show. Because my show is going to run into your show one of these days. Well, if we're both gods, what's going to happen? Well, if I get my way, I got to kill you. But that's fine, too. You know, that's part of the game. I'm God, and I don't make any mistakes. But if you kill me, well, that's another story. But I don't understand this, but I do see this whole philosophy definitely in our land today. And I mean, it's a world movement. It's a world movement. We're going to bring about a state of world peace. I don't see how they're going to do it, getting everybody to think that they're a God. I really don't. It doesn't make any sense to me. Father, we're thankful for Scripture. And truly, if there ever was a delusion, this has got to be one. And how anyone could believe this lie is beyond this preacher's comprehension. Yet undoubtedly, it's being preached in the New Age movement groups. People write it. They believe it. They talk it. It's a delusion that I didn't understand. But Lord, it may be one of the indicators again that we are living in a strange time, the end time, when your return is near. For we do know that no one can bring peace on this earth but the true Messiah, Jesus Christ. And we in this church look forward to His coming. And we have no interest whatsoever in being gods. We just want to be children of the living God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.